Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
I'm doing a series on the book of Acts that I've entitled Power Encounters, and we've been focusing on the works of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you a story about a lady. I'm going to call her Mary. Not her name, but I'm going to call her Mary. Mary didn't see it coming. It blindsided her, although when she thought back about the encounter, it was like, well, maybe it shouldn't have blindsided me as much as it did. Mary was in the local grocery store doing her weekly shopping. Now, her and her spouse, her husband, I will just call him John, they had left their church in the community because John had gotten saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Mary was kind of coming along with him, and they got involved in an Assemblies of God church in their community and left the church that they had been a part of for about 20 years, had friendships there, had been serving there, but the gospel wasn't being preached. The pastor was preaching very liberal theology, and they got saved, and then they got filled with the Spirit. Well, Mary is out grocery shopping within a few weeks after the leaving of the church that they had been a part of for so many years. And as she is going down the aisle with her cart, who knows what aisle it was? We'll say it's the cereal aisle. She's in the cereal aisle picking up this and picking up that. All the way at the end, she had just gotten into the aisle. All the way at the end, a lady is pushing a cart, a lady from their former church. And the lady comes down the aisle, looks up and sees Mary, freezes, stops, immediately leaves the aisle, goes all the way to the other side of the store and leaves the store. And Mary just said, I didn't know what to do. I used to know this person. We were going to say hi, but it was very apparent that this individual was not at all pleased that Mary and her family had left that church that they had been a part of for so long and made it abundantly clear in the aisle of a supermarket. You see, when you take a stand for Jesus, when you make a decision to move on in the things of God, sometimes things happen that are quite unexpected. When you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, this is what I've chosen as this week's title. What happens now? When you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, what happens now? One of the things that happened to Mary was that all of a sudden people were not as excited to see her. In fact, people were very upset. And she went on and shared that there were individuals that were very unhappy and they were being spoken about in that church, and that other church that stole them away was being spoken about, the Assemblies of God church. But they didn't steal them away. They were hungry for Jesus and the Holy Spirit and more of God. And if you're not going to find it there, then you're going to go find it someplace else. So today we're going to be talking about an encounter with the Holy Spirit, what happens next. And here's the key thought. Here's my key thought. And there are notes. When you have an encounter with Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it brings changes to your life, even disrupts your life. When you have an encounter with Jesus or the Holy Spirit, it brings changes to your life, even disrupts your life. I personally don't know anyone that has a real encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are not different. That is what takes place. Now, there's a word that's being thrown around in the business community right now called disrupt or disruption. There are disrupt conferences. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of books about business disruption. There are articles in all of the major business periodicals, Wall Street Journal, Harvard Business Review, about disruption. And you'll hear terms thrown out that this business is ripe for disruption, or Amazon has totally disrupted the retail industry, or there's been a disruption in the travel industry because of Airbnb. Used car sales have been disrupted by Carvana and other online sites, and the taxi services have been disrupted by Uber and Lyft. Disruption is a buzzword, but it talks about something being radically altered and changed. I know personally some business owners that because of disruption in their industry, their business did not do well, in fact, closed. And I've read about other people who were on the other side of disruption, the side where the disruption helped them to move forward. I believe that disruption is even increasing in our society, but I want to talk about the disruption that the Holy Spirit brings, because I don't want anybody here to think, I'm gonna open my heart to Jesus and it's not going to make any kind of change in my life at all. No, it will make a change. And as you get deeper and deeper into the things of God, you just need to be aware that there is change coming, even disruption. Mary was absolutely floored at how people treated her and her family. Not everybody from their former church, but people that they called close friends, because they chose to go deeper with Jesus. And as you choose to go deeper with Jesus, you don't know what will be coming and taking place in your life. But I want to say this, and this is the second part of my key thought this morning. The key thought is, when you have an encounter with Jesus and when you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, your life will be disrupted. This should not be a cause of alarm for you, because a disruption brought about by God is always for our good or for the good of the kingdom. But it's going to require us to change and submit to His will for us to receive the good. You've got to be willing to go with God in the disruption. God is disruptive. Look at me. In fact, I'm going to get some interaction. Just say these words. God is disruptive. But He is disruptive in the best way possible in your life. So when He is asking you to do something, when things are changing, when you just can't do the things you did, or people don't want to hang around you, be aware, God is disruptive, but He is disruptive in the best way possible. We're going to look at a text this morning from the book of Acts, a portion of Acts. It's Acts chapter 4. And before I read from this and teach from it, I just want to bring you up to speed as to what took place beforehand. Day of Pentecost came, things were disruptive. Then the apostles, just in chapter 3, were at the temple, and a man who had been lame is healed miraculously. He had been lame from birth. And we find out in the story that it's been 40 years, more than 40 years, that he has been lame. Lame from birth. And in the name of Jesus, Peter says, rise up and walk. And he does. Not only does he walk, he leaps and he praises God. Now, if you want to hear this particular teaching, it's online. I would encourage it, because it's fascinating, the depth and the scope of this miracle. But what happened was, after this miracle, Peter then uses that as an opportunity to preach to the people that have come to the temple for the hour of prayer. This was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so while he is there teaching, he's telling them about Jesus, and he's explaining that Jesus is the Messiah, that he has come, and that they need to give their life and their hearts to Jesus. The miracle happens. And I'm sure that people are, you know, talking and yelling, and others are saying, what happened? What happened? And the story is just going out, and they're telling the story over and over again. A couple, 3 hours go on. But what happens is that word gets back to the leaders of the temple that there's a disturbance in the temple. And so they come. And that's where we pick the story up in chapter 4. I'm going to read, and I'm going to comment as I read, and then I have some final thoughts. We'll call them final thoughts towards the end. So starting in chapter 4, verse 1, New Living Translation, follow along in your paper Bibles, your electronic Bibles, or just follow along on the screen. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them. And since it was already evening, remember, this started at 3, now it's already evening. So whatever's been happening has been going on for a minimum of 3 hours, could be 4 hours, could be 5 hours, that the crowd has been gathering and Peter and John have been preaching, and this man is still there because they can see the healing. And so it's now evening, they arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed in the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.'" Let me just make a couple of comments. He was healed in the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. This is the text I referred to earlier in the worship portion where I talked about we can't have the name Jesus Christ as an expletive. It needs to be held in honor and reverence because it's powerful. In fact, it goes on and it says in verse 12, "There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which men can be saved." This is the name under which you were saved. It should be honored and reverenced. And it's got to start with us. The world will never honor and reverence the name of Jesus. The enemy doesn't want it. The enemy is aware of the power that is in the name of Jesus. And you can say, "Well, I don't know, Pastor. I've never seen any power in the name of Jesus." Well, if you haven't seen it, at least read about it. Because it's right here. Because it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that a man lame for 40 years rose up, walked, leapt, and praised God. That's how powerful that name is. And I wonder if in the church, it's just me, I wonder if in the church we have stopped reverencing and honoring the name of Jesus, and so, and because of that, we have lost its power. Let's go on, verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chambers and conferred among themselves. Now, it's interesting, but I've heard a couple of people say, and as I was doing my research, I never found that this was actually ever said in the scripture. But because the man who was healed is there, there are some that speculate that he spent the night in jail too. And that when they brought Peter and John up the next morning, they brought him. Or they gave him orders, "Go home and be back here first thing in the morning as we discuss this." But this man is standing right there while Peter and John are being interrogated by the chief priests and the religious leaders. So in verse 16, Peter and John are now gone, and I probably think that the man is probably gone too. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." Isn't it interesting? They're trying to shut down the name of Jesus. Don't talk about this Jesus guy. Don't talk about the name of Jesus and what it can do, that it can save and it can heal. So that's what they were going to command them to do. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. I'm going to stop here for a second. I'm just going to briefly talk about disruption. This miracle has disruption in the man who was healed, disrupted the religious leaders, and there was disruption in Peter and John's life. So, the Holy Spirit's power came upon this lame man, and he is healed. Thousands are saved because of it. But hear this, because sometimes I don't think we think of these things. The former lame man could no longer do his former job. You say, what job? Begging was considered an occupation. Begging was considered a job in that culture. It was how he could gain some money. He couldn't go back to begging. Now think about it. For 40 years, he has not learned a profession. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a skill set. Now he's healed. What is he supposed to do? His life has been disrupted. He's going to have to learn a trade of some kind. He's going to experience a midlife career change, and he has no experience. Now, the religious leaders, what did the Holy Spirit's power, how did it impact them? The entire temple leadership was disrupted by this miracle. God showed up in power. Okay. Here's what the real problem is, and we see it mentioned in the book of Acts. God showed up in power, and he didn't show up through them. We're the leaders. We're the ones that the people look to. And God showed up in power through fishermen. Maybe not as low as tax collectors, although there were some tax collectors, part of the 12. Through fishermen. Fishermen who had been with Jesus. The other thing that's going on here, and when you read the New Testament, you have to understand this. Jesus' death on Calvary made the temple system of sacrifice obsolete. These men are preaching that if you want to get your sins forgiven, you come to Jesus. You don't have to come and offer a sacrifice. The entire nations of Israel, and especially in Jerusalem, their economy was based on the temple and temple worship. It's not till 70 AD that the temple is actually, the Romans tear it down. But it's already over with. There is incredible disruption that took place when Jesus Christ died and rose again, because they are now in what's called, and you'll hear these words, a new covenant. The old covenant, which was the contract of the sacrificing of animals and the spilling of that blood for the forgiveness of sins. Important, because there is, without the spilling of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the only sacrifice that needed. Everything that took place in the temple was going to shut down. I don't know if they fully understood it yet, but it frightened them, even at this point. Because their livelihood, their prestige, their reputation was all on the line. They were being disrupted. Because the followers of Jesus were teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, that he rose from the dead, and this is how sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit's power threatened their status. John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says this. I just want to read one quote. He says, "They were offended," talking about the religious leaders, "they were offended that unlearned Galileans, in no way connected with the priestly office and unauthorized by them, should presume to set themselves up as religious leaders." Their lives were disrupted. But what about Peter and John? How did this miracle disrupt their lives? Well, they got to spend a night in jail. The miracle gave them the opportunity to preach to a large crowd in the temple. In fact, they got to preach to the entire Sanhedrin, over 70 religious leaders. The gathering that was there that morning, it says the priests were there in the Sanhedrin. That would have been about 70 leaders or so. But his power, the Holy Spirit's power, brought them trouble and the beginning of persecution. And this time the persecution came in just a warning that they weren't to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. But the early church leaders knew that it would probably get worse. They had the example of Jesus, and Jesus even warned them. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, coming up on the screen, and we all need to understand this. Jesus said this: if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Remember I said the change that comes, the disruption that will come because you love Jesus, now the world hates you. A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Read it. Persecution. What's the first word, or third word? Yes, and what? Everyone. You want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? You will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. Well, I don't know that I want Jesus in. That's fine. But he's the only one that can save you, and he transforms your life. And yes, persecution comes along with it. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Scott Wilson and John Bates, in a book called Spread the Fire, says this about the type of persecution that we receive. The most dangerous place for some of us to live and verbalize the gospel isn't the other side of the globe. We shared the story this morning about the Johnson family, and they actually had physical persecution. They were attacked in Papua New Guinea. Okay, but the most dangerous place for some of us to live and verbalize the gospel isn't the other side of the globe. It's in our own homes, our schools, and our workplaces. If a student walks with spiritual zeal and boldness at school, she may be ostracized by some of her friends. If the fire of God prompts a man to live lovingly, wisely, and boldly for Christ at work, he may lose his job or at least be skipped over for promotion. There is always a cost for a life of fire-driven faith. There is always a cost for a life of fire-driven faith. That's what God is calling us into. That's what I, as your pastor, are calling you into more. Some of you have already experienced it. You understand what they're saying. But if you're new in the faith, I want you to know there is always a cost for a life of fire-driven faith. So let me make several observations about the power of the Holy Spirit. Several observations about the power of the Holy Spirit. Number one, in your notes, when I encounter the Holy Spirit's power, it will bring changes and even disruption into my life. Basically, it's my key point. When I encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, it will bring change and even disruption in my life. That is true. Number two, but the power of the Holy Spirit is good. It is good. But it's bringing disruption, but it's good because it comes from God in heaven, who is nothing but love and loves you. The power of the Holy Spirit is good. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is good. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are good. Other manifestations of the Holy Spirit are good. These are all good gifts from the Father for every one of his children. Are you seeking them? That brings us to point three. I should seek and welcome the power of the Holy Spirit. It is good. Yes, it will bring change. It will bring disruption. But you as a child of God, if you are not, I need you to start planning. How are you going to seek and experience the power of the Holy Spirit? It is a good gift of God for you. I should seek and welcome the power of the Holy Spirit because God wants you to flow in it. Seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're sick in body, soul, or spirit, seek the power of the Holy Spirit to touch and to heal you. Number four, I should pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through my life. You should be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through your life. If you're already a born-again believer, you need to be praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? You should be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through your life. This is God's will for you. Let's go back to our text this morning, because now I want us to look at the response, not only of Peter and John, but of the entire community of faith. So picking up in verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. This is where they begin to pray. Hear their threats. And you know what they prayed? O God, protect us. Keep us safe. O God, may the leaders not bother us anymore. O God, may we not see any more of this persecution. O God, I'm making all of that up because that is not what they prayed. Peter and John had just been threatened, and they knew that the threats, they've already seen Jesus crucified by this same group of people. They knew the threats were real, and they also knew that they were going to obey God. They were going to go back out. They were going to go in the temple. They were going to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. They were going to preach that he rose from the dead. They were going to preach forgiveness of sins through his name. They were going to preach all of this, and so they knew what was going to happen. Did they pray for safety? No. Did they pray for protection? No. Look what they prayed for. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Not safety, not protection, great boldness in preaching your word, and stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name, there it is again, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness, which takes us to point five. When I am used in the power of the Holy Spirit, I desire to be used again. They have been used powerfully in the healing of this man, in the preaching of the gospel. What do they want? Lord, give us boldness to preach more. Give us power to heal more. Give us power to set free more. Give us power that more souls will be saved. Boldly, help us to do this. See, life disruption, when you encounter the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, life disruption should not scare you away. Persecution because of your faith should not scare you away. It should push you into God so that he can enable you to go out and be bold. Our mission is to reach our world for Jesus. Your local world, not just the world. I'm talking about your local world. And you cannot reach your world without the power of the Holy Spirit. In the top of your notes, I quoted from Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it goes on to say, and you will be my witnesses. Our mission is to reach our world for Jesus, and we cannot reach our world without the power of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot reach your world without there being some disruption in your life. the team could make their way back to the platform. Just want to talk just a little bit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, folks. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an open door to a richer, deeper, stronger relationship with God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, as well as the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are a doorway to effective and powerful ministry to others, as well as an avenue to greater blessing in your own life. Have you been saying to yourself, or maybe thinking, oh God, it seems to be so ineffective. I can't make a difference that I want to be. I want to have some ministry. I want to touch people. Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that opens the doorway to effective and powerful ministry. You have a choice. Now hear me, just everybody for a moment. You have a choice. God doesn't twist your arm. And we don't have to twist his arm to get him to bless us. He delights in giving us good gifts. I've heard people over the years who may come forward or talk to me about the Holy Spirit. In fact, recently I was having a conversation with a man in this community, and we were talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He is not a Spirit-filled individual, doesn't go to this church. It was a conversation that I had outside of this congregation. He said, well, you know, if God wants to give it to me, I'm open. Let him just give it. Well, God doesn't work that way. You have a choice. What plans are you making to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? How much seeking have you done to receive the things of the Spirit? How much time have you spent praying for and asking God to develop your spiritual gifts? He's not going to twist your arm. He delights in giving good gifts. He delights in giving good gifts to all of his children. He delights in doing that. But he's not going to twist your arm behind your back and say, you're going to get this one here. Approach him humbly and say, Jesus, I hunger for everything you have for me. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've sought it before, have not received yet, seek it again and seek it again and seek it again. Just don't come forward and say, okay, God, whatever you want to do. No, hunger for it. Seek for it. Desire for it. I heard a very interesting illustration. This preacher was talking not so much about receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but he was talking about how we should hunger after the things of God. And this is the illustration he used, and I don't think we have any here. But he said, think of a sixth grade girl who doesn't have a cell phone and wants a cell phone. She's going to do everything to get that cell phone. If mom's not going to buy it, dad might, or grandma might, or an aunt might, or an uncle might, or she's going to earn money. She wants that. Do you hunger for the power of God the way a sixth grade girl hungers for their first cell phone? And maybe we take that illustration and say a fourth grade girl now, because most sixth grade girls have them. Is that how much you hunger for the things of God? Is that how much you hunger for the power of God? As much as a sixth grade girl, or we could say a sixth grade boy who wants to get, what is it, a Switch? Is that the gaming device? We were with some friends down in Nashville, and it's a portable gaming device, and they brought it out in the restaurant. They have two boys, one's in the fifth grade and one's in the third grade, and the Switch came out. I think that's the new gaming device. Well, you tell you what, do you hunger for the things of God the way a fourth or fifth or sixth grade boy desires a Switch? Or whatever the newest video game is. Hunger. It's a good gift. God has it for you. Yeah, but I'm afraid it's going to disrupt my life. Yes, it will. And rejoice in that. Because God only disrupts in the best way possible. My life has been disrupted by Jesus, and I praise him for it. Cost you anything, Pastor Rick? Yes, it did. I know it's cost me at least one promotion when I was still in the marketplace. It's cost me relationships and friends. You say, well, do you miss your friends? I would still like to have been friends with them, but what I received was far more. Not only do I have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, I have lived an adventure. See, one of the reasons I'm teaching about these power encounters in the book of Acts is because I want you to see it as a great adventure, a grand adventure. God has an adventure for you, your adventure, an adventure in the Holy Spirit, an adventure in advancing God's kingdom. What do you need today? What do you need today? What do you need today? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Do you need healing? Then receive prayer today. Come forward. For those with a medical condition, an addiction, an emotional wound, or a haunted past, receive prayer today. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you've not yet received, then come forward today for prayer. If you've been prayed for before, be prayed for again. Don't give up. It's a good gift that God has for you. And I'll tell you this, your mind and the enemy will push back. You don't need this gift. It's not for you, or you don't want that, or man, it's going to disrupt your life. Or that speaking in tongues thing, man, I'm not going there. It's a good gift. Yes. Will it disrupt? Yes. But it will disrupt in the best way possible. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? You'll have an opportunity here just briefly to come and receive prayer. But right now, the team's going to lead us in a small chorus. Stand if you would, and then I will come back up and close this service.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.